around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a joy for us to be here with you today. We just love sharing the Word of God. And so many of you have written us, emailed us, and told us, thank you for this teaching out of the book of Romans chapter 8. One dear brother or sister emailed me the other day and said, please do not speed through this teaching because it is very lengthy and sometimes people get distracted and get bored and they don't stay with it. But they said, please do not speedily go through this 8th chapter of Romans, but stay very thorough as you have been. I'm learning so much about this great, great August chapter that is in the Holy Writ. I do want to remind you of our meeting April the 15th at Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina, 29127. That is Sunday, April the 15th, actually 2 weeks from yesterday. Sunday, April the 15th, 2018, Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina, 29127. We'd love to see many of you there. It is just a one-day meeting, but I'd love for you to come and be with us. I would invite you to be there around a quarter of 11. I feel like God is going to bless and help us. My wife will be ministering in song and in music. I just feel like we want to create an atmosphere and spirit of worship. That's what it's all about. So I know we have listeners in South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee, some of the Florida, some of those of you close by, come and be with us. We would love to see you, shake your hand, hug your neck, and just bless you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Also, those of you who are not into internet, the broadcast that we did with Brother Irvin Baxter will be on TBN. April the 13th, April the 20th. That'll be at 9:30 p.m. April the 13th and April the 20th. And then on Daystar, same program, April the 15th, April the 22nd. I believe that is 11:30 p.m. You can check their websites, End Time Ministries, endtime.com. I'm not sure which one he goes by, endtime.com. Or endtimeministries.com. But either way, go there. Hopefully, I've already gotten the video up and posted on my website, and you've already been able to have seen that. I want to play a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song today by Jason Crabb. I've been in the Word this morning all day, I should say so far. I've been in the Scriptures, been meditating on the Lord, just sensing His presence. And I believe this song today will speak to you regarding His presence in a very, very special way. Amen.
Wow. What a night. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than fine houses, great lands. You see, I just want to be led by His nail-scarred hands, than to dreads well. I'd rather have Jesus more than anything. That this so crazy world can't afford me today.
I'd rather have Jesus more than anything else in this world. So many people today don't realize what they're missing, but they're missing an enormous amount in their lives, all because they do not have Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Son of the living God. My. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. To live in the flesh, Paul is reiterating, you're going to die. Paul said that we must mortify, which means to put to death. To mortify means to put the deeds of the body to death. A lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to crucify the flesh. They don't want to nail the flesh to the cross and crucify their flesh in its entirety, that they are dead. They are dead. Dead people do not talk to you. Dead people do not respond to you. You can say the most egregious, ugly, hateful statements that could ever be perceive, thought, come out of a person's mouth toward a dead person in a casket. There is no response. None. Why? They're dead. Paul here says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. I want to say today, if you continue to live the life that you're living, if you continue to live the lifestyle that you are living, you're going to die, and you're going to die a sinner's death. If you're not living in the spirit, you're living in the flesh, and if you do not mortify, crucify, kill these fleshly deeds, you're going to die. And many already in time past have died untimely deaths. They died before their time. Elvis Presley, Whitney Houston. These people died prematurely. Michael Jackson, Anna Nicole Smith. I could go on. Don't think Hollywood. Don't think money. Don't think wealth. Don't think these things are going to make you happy. They will ultimately damn and destroy you. But if ye through the Spirit, you see, Paul is telling us it takes the Holy Ghost, it takes the Spirit of God to fortify you that you might mortify the deeds of the body. And if you do mortify the deeds, if you put the deeds of the body to death, Paul said, you shall live. Paul used the word mortify again in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Some of you guys curse all the time. Filthy communication out of your mouths. You've got to mortify your verbiage. You've got to mortify your language. You've got to put to death that cursing. I said to a gentleman some months ago, I've probably said it to you on the air before, I do not curse. I know all the words. I know every one of the words. But I do not curse. I refuse to allow those words to come out of my mouth. God did not brainwash me when he saved me. I said, God did not brainwash me when he saved me and took all those filthy, vile words out of my mind. I know them. They're there. They're in my repertoire. But I dare not use those. You know why? That's filthy communication, and it grieves the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. That it might minister grace to the hearers. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You have to put this stuff away. You're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Can you break a seal? Yes, you can break a seal. When they placed Jesus in the tomb, they sealed it. They put four quarterings of soldiers there to watch it. They took shifts in watching the stone. Why? Make sure nobody broke the seal. A king had an insignia ring where he would write a letter, they would put a wax coating on it, and then he would take his ring and press into that wax, sealing it, meaning no one has read this since it has been sealed. If the seal was broken, that's how they knew somebody read the letter and could then go tell the enemy or whoever what they wanted them to know out of the letter without having been read first to the person it was written to. So they would seal it. It may have been just a simple ring, and it had an S in the middle of it. But when you push that S into the warm wax, it sealed the letter. Now, if you broke the seal to read the letter, they knew someone had tampered with the letter and had already read it. They sealed Jesus' tomb. Why? So that if they came and they stole the body of Jesus Christ, which that's why they did what they did, because they said, oh, he said he's going to rise again the third day, so you need to guard it. You need to guard it, because if you don't, well, they'll steal his body, and then they'll say, see, they stole his body, but he did rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. See, the devil's always looking for a means, a mode, a method to disrupt the fluidity of God's will, God's plan, God's spirit for your life. See? You'll find that in the 27th chapter of Matthew. I won't read the whole thing. But they said, Pilate, now you got to remember something. This man is a great deceiver. And we remember his words. Now notice the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. After 3 days, he said, I will rise again. You remember that statement? Now remember, when they first told that statement, they lied about that statement. How do we know? How do we know they lied about that statement? We know that according to John chapter 2. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. See? They said to him, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the body of his own temple, the temple of his own body. See, when it come time for the accusations, the false accusations, they lied. They said, he said he's going to tear down the temple. But they knew that was not what he meant, but they lied. Because now that he's dead, they admonish Pilate. He said after 3 days, he will rise again. And so they said, now here's what you got to do. You got to make sure that he stays in that tomb past 3 days. See, because if he is risen from the dead, the last error, that's what they said, the last error shall be worse than the first error. So Pilate, he said to the soldiers, you make it as sure as you can, the temple being closed, being sealed. And they sealed the stone, the Bible said, and then they set a watch to guard it, to make sure that they couldn't be duped. They would seal the ring, or use the ring for the seal of a letter. You and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you and I can break the seal. You can break the seal. I don't want to break my seal. Do you want to break your seal? Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul said, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. But we have the ability to break the seal. How do we keep from breaking the seal? You've got to keep mortifying. You've got to keep crucifying. You've got to keep putting the flesh to death. We've all made a statement of this magnitude. Well, I know I shouldn't say this, but I know I shouldn't go there, but as one preacher said, nail your butts to the cross. They get you in trouble. But, what a conjunction in the English language. I would pay my bill, but, and then here's this great thesis of why you spent your money on other stuff. Other stuff. People have money for everything they want. Here's a good time to preach on tithing and giving. They've got money for everything they want, but they don't have any money for Jesus. I can't afford to pay my tithes. You can't afford to not pay your tithes. Some of you, you live paycheck to paycheck, and you'll live like that till you die, until you start giving something to the kingdom of God. No, you don't have to give it to me. I'm not one of those kind of preachers. You give, and it shall be given you. God didn't say which ministry to give it to. He just said, you got to sow something. Y'all know I don't preach on money. You know if I ever ask for money, what have I told you to do? Turn me off. Turn me off. If I ever start getting on the airwaves and say, now, if y'all don't send me some money, we won't be on the air next week. I'm not going to do that. I'll just quit. Either my God can supply my need, as I preach to you that God will supply your need. I'm a Christian just like you. I'm a Christian before I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. I have to pray, I have to fast, I have to read my Bible, I have to tithe. We've given to ministries, different ministries, those whom we have confidence in. Some of you listening know we've given to you too. And the reason we give is because we have confidence in your ministry. But I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of ministries we've given to that have never given anything to us. I thank God I'm in a position to be able to give. And some of you are some of the most faithful, some of the most unbelievable faithful people in the world when it comes to giving. You are givers. You have the true spirit of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When people receive the spirit of Christ, they receive a spirit of giving. God gave. When you get his spirit, you want to be a giver. I've always wanted to give. And we have some listeners out there who are some of the greatest, most charitable, loving, giving people that you would ever meet. Why? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. They believe God's word. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. You and I have the ability to be led by the Spirit of God because we have been begotten of the Father by the new birth. By the new birth. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me quote him again. He came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is why Peter preached what he preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. You got to understand the context when things are said, just like I shared with you a minute ago about the temple. Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Pharisee said, this temple was 46 years being reared up, and you're going to tear it down and build it back up in 3 days? But this spake he of his body. But then, when they were lying on him to Pilate, they said, he said he's going to destroy the temple. Then those lying hypocrites come back and say, now you better put a watch by the stone, by the sepulcher. Why? Well, he said he's going to raise his body again in 3 days. See, they heard the truth. They knew the truth. They sound like Pharisees. They sound like Republicans and Democrats in Congress and Washington. They lie. They're of their father, the devil. They lie all the time. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. This is why David said in Psalms 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." You can't put your confidence in men. Look at Donald Trump said, "I'm not going to sign that legislation." He signed it anyway. Why? I know Mattis told him we needed the money for the military. He said he wouldn't do it again. Man is not our hope. Man is not our salvation. That's the world's means. That's the world's mode. That's the world's method. Donald Trump's just a man. If God didn't use Donald Trump, but for any other reason, it was to initiate moving the embassy to Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the sole capital of Israel. And you that are anti-Semitic, God have mercy on your soul. Somebody said the other day, there's only one real tribe, the tribe of Judah. Well, you got a problem with that, sir. Paul was a Benjaminite, the tribe of Benjamin. And how about New Jerusalem? All 12 tribes' names are written on the 12 gates. You see, you don't know your Bible. You think you do, but you don't know the scriptures. Now, how are you going to reconcile that? I've never seen so many imbeciles in all of my life. I was told the other day, because I did a program with Irvin Baxter, I was anti-Christ because I don't believe in a holy trinity. I believe in one God manifest in three persons as he wills. Where does the Bible say holy trinity? And where does the Bible say if you don't believe in a holy trinity, you're anti-Christ? These are the lyingest peoples. These are the lyingest people I've ever seen in my life. They lie all the time. And you say you're a Christian? Valerie, you say you're a Christian? And you want to say I'm anti-Christ? Because I said, or did a program, I didn't say anything. I just did a program with a man who is Jesus only. And if you think you're so brilliant that in your finite little pea brain you can identify God who is infinite in your little brain, you're bigger than God. I get tired of people. You'll never catch me compromising on sin. The Bible is clear. I just shared with you from Colossians chapter 3 about sin. But when you get into theological things, trying to define the Trinity, trying to define Elohim, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, when you start trying to define all of that, it's like trying to name every star in the universe and be able to spell them all with the absolute accuracy, never missing one letter, one vowel, one consonant. Well, you see, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I'm not going to. People who love me, I'm going to embrace them. This is the earmark of Christianity. By this shall all men know that what? You are my disciples if you what? If you what? If you have love one to another. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men, whether sinner or saint, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Just fight all the time. Just fight endlessly. That's not the spirit of Christ. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I love my children. When I was raising them as children, they made me mad sometimes, but I loved them. I'd whip them, discipline them, ground them. I did everything in the world. My kids were like a lot of your kids. They were hellions at times. Just because I was a preacher didn't exempt me from not having some rebellious children. You know where they got that rebellion? They got it from me. They got it out of my loins. I won't put it off on their mama. She's a good woman. I'll take all the blame for all the garbage. I know how I lived. Rotten. See, people are like Pharisees and the Sadducees, and if you can't come to an agreement, they blow up, blow out, break fellowship, and say, to hell with you. You're not saved. You're not going to heaven. See, that's what that woman told me the other day. Valerie, that's what you told me. You told me, Pastor Lankford, you're going to hell because you're Antichrist. That's what you told me. See, you are so spiritually immature. When you said I was Antichrist, you might as well have said, you're going to hell, man. Why? I don't know that anybody that's Antichrist is going to heaven. And because I did not, or because I did a television program with a brother in Christ, and yes, he is my brother. Yes, I do love him. Immensely do I love him. And his wife, and his family, his children, his daughters, and his staff. Some of the nicest, godliest people I've ever met. And you want me to hate them because you disagree with something that you don't have the ability to understand? You've heard me use this term. I'm going to use it again today. Anthropomorphism. Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up, anthropomorphism, giving God human characteristics. God, all I know is he's real, and he lives in my soul. How can a God that big find a place in my heart and take up residence and find a place of residence in your heart, and millions and millions and millions of people? He has a place in our heart, but yet he's still God and he's everywhere else. How do you do that? How do you define that for me, somebody? Define that for me, the magnitude, the gravity that God can live in us. And yet he lives on the outside of us and controls the affairs of the world. You can't define God. You can't put a claim on God. You can't put God in a box. My God, they put him in a tomb and he walked out. We can't fathom and grasp the deity and the majesty of God. Does it not impress you that New Jerusalem, The walls are jasper, the gates are pearl, not pearls, it's singular, one pearl. Streets of gold, all these jewels. Tree of life, river of living water. You can understand all of that? No, you can't understand all of that. I know one thing. I love him. And I know before I ever knew that, he loved me, because I couldn't have loved God unless he first loved me. And so I owe my life to him. You can throw your rocks, you can throw your stones, they may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He didn't say you were going to agree on everything. There's not one person that agrees exactly like I believe on everything. There's not one out there. There's not one person that would agree with me on everything, and vice versa. But do I question your salvation? There are things that I don't even have to question your salvation. I can know by the fruit of the Spirit of Christ whether it is in you or not. Whether it is corrupt communication, whether it is cursing, getting drunk, committing adultery, whatever the case might be, sodomy. I know, I see, I understand, you're not who you say you are. I see that all the time. I could squeal on people that I know in the public, some you have trust in, and destroy your trust in those people. But I don't do that. Number one, I'm going to let God do that. Number two, I'm going to let you discern that person and their life and find out they're not who they say they are. That's why it's called an introspection. Look at your own life. Look at your own life. Examine yourselves. Is that not what the Apostle Paul said for us to do? Examine yourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's talking about having communion with God. Then he goes on to in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If you're a reprobate, Christ is not in you. You never want to become a reprobate. No. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this is where we must keep the flesh nailed to the cross, because there's probably hardly a day that goes by that the devil is not seeking some means or some method to deter you away from being led by the Spirit and get you into a state of walking in the flesh, thus causing you to sin, causing you to err, causing you to grieve the Spirit of God. That's what keeps sonship. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. Everyone listening to me today, you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. When God leads you, He will lead you gently. He will lead you carefully. He will lead you without violence. Now, the devil may try to strike at the leading of the Holy Spirit. The devil may try to force a blow on you by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not the blow by the Spirit, but like Satan sent a messenger to buffet Paul because of the abundance of the revelations that was given him in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was being led by the Spirit, but you see, the messenger Satan kept hammering him, lest he should be exalted above measure, but he was still led by the Holy Ghost. Just because you're being Spirit-led doesn't mean it's a gravy train. Everything is smooth. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything's just fine. No. The reason the disciples got into that tempestuous storm is because he got them in the boat and he said, "Meet me over on the other side." And while he went to pray, this great storm arose. The storm would have never had risen lest they had not been following Jesus. The fact they were following Jesus is what caused the storm to come up. You see, sometimes when you're led by the Spirit, that's when the opposition can be the very greatest. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan himself came to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not so stupid that I don't think sometimes that I've ever had an encounter with the devil. We blame the devil. We say, the devil's attacking me. Well, we're small cheese. Satan has sent a messenger, just like Paul. Now, you think about that now. You think about who was sent to buffet Paul. Was it Satan? Was it Satan? No. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You and I have probably never once had an encounter with the devil. But we've encountered the devil's minions, his cohorts, his demons, his demonic powers, demonic entities. But even Paul, as great as Paul the Apostle was, he said, the messenger of Satan. The devil's working on big stuff. That's what's going to make the devil so mad in Revelation 12 when God confines him to the earth. Cast him to the earth. And he can't get into the heavenlies no more. He can't go back to the throne of God anymore. He cannot falsely accuse us anymore. He's going to be so angry. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation, Revelation 12 and 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath or great tribulation, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. How many times must I tell you? The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. It is not the wrath of God. When people say great tribulation, they include the seven the seals, seven judgments, seven trumpets, seven vials. The point is, the wrath of God are in the vials, separate. The great tribulation is Satan's anger, his pure unmitigated anger being vented on the earth, on the people. And of course, those that are his, they're going to exchange gifts, we read in Revelation chapter 11. It won't be all hell during this time. I know somebody wrote me a letter one day and said, you're an idiot. That's your opinion. But how do you reconcile, you hear me use that word, how do you reconcile this verse, Revelation 11, verse 10? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, the two prophets, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're going to be rejoicing, satanic rejoicing, going to send gifts one to another. And you're upset with me because I said, it won't be hell everywhere. This is in Jerusalem, by the way. Of course, your little preacher that you listen to, he doesn't know anything about anything. That's why he never preaches prophecy. He never preaches against sin. He never preaches a pure word. He preaches sly. That's right, sly. S-L-Y. Slycology. Not psychology. He's sly. Sly an old fox. Go tell that fox, Jesus said, Herod. I do cures today. I do cures tomorrow. The third days I'll be raised again. They're sly in their format. And oh, they'll never say anything that would offend you. Oh, don't talk about drunkenness. Don't talk about fornication. Don't talk about adultery. Don't talk about sodomy. Don't talk about smoking dope. Don't talk about watching pornography. We want to talk about good things. Who wants to talk about two prophets that have been killed lying in the street? I do. Because it's part of the Word of God. You see, men that are true men of God would be warning you today. You know, and the weather, always one of the great analogies because of satellites, how they can see the earth from above and see the storm. They see the winds, the high, the low pressures, the fronts that are going to steer, that are going to direct these storms, and they come up with these models. And a lot of times they're dead on it. They're dead on it. They're absolutely accurate in every sense of the word. And we can see, we can foresee, we can foreknow. The doctor uses the term prognosis. That's the Greek word. Prognosis means, what is your foreknowledge concerning my ability for my body to now heal itself? What's your prognosis? You've heard that term. Some of you have been around a hospital, been around a physician. What's my prognosis? What's their prognosis? Well, I perceive in 2 weeks they're going to be completely healed. They're going to be over this and be just like they were before. God foreknows everything. Amen? We're to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is so significant. Now watch this, because I'm going to finish the remainder of this program on verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The child of God does not have to live in fear of their son or daughter relationship. It is through adoption by the Spirit we receive the full benefits as a child that is born naturally into a family. My children, unless they do something horrible and terrible, have all the benefits by being naturally born into my family, my immediate family, my wife and I. When we die, they will inherit what we have left. They will inherit it for themselves. When you become saved, you are adopted by the Holy Ghost into the family of God. Therefore, you have full privileges. You have full rights. You see, God wanted a family. So he coveted with Abram to have a super family. Because of our son, our daughter relationship, we can cry, Abba, Father. You see, the slaves were never allowed to call their masters father. By the gift of the Son of God, we can now cry, Abba, Father. It is a gift. As a slave, as a servant, you don't know the master's will. Why? You're a servant. You are a servant. The fact that we have been adopted, see, because we have been adopted into the family of God, we have all rights, privileges, and benefits. All of them. See? John 15 and 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. In the natural, a servant does not know what his Lord is going to do until the Lord sends someone, a supervisor, a manager, or he can come himself and say, I want you to go out here, I want you to move all of this material from this building to this other building, because I've got something new I want to use this building for, another purpose, another reason. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to have fear of losing your salvation if you are led by the Spirit. Now, I'm tying these two together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. You don't have to live in fear of losing your salvation unless you quit walking in the Spirit. Do you understand what the Bible is saying here? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. Because we are sons of God, we have been adopted. Because we are adopted, we cry, Abba, Father. It'd be like a child born in Costa Rica that I adopted, and he would say, Daddy. Now, I don't use that term from the pulpit or ever talking about my Lord. I know people do that. I'm not going to lambast them and castigate them because of that, but Jesus said, our Father. So I'm not going to call him my daddy, because that's what I use for my earthly father. Matthew 23:9, Jesus said, call no man father, for one is your Father which is in heaven. I never call my daddy father. I call him my daddy. Now, I may be talking about my dad and say something like, when my father was alive, thus and thus and thus. But I never called him father. I called him daddy. My grandpa always called grandpa and grandma. I could call him granddad, grandmama, grandma, whatever. My point is, Paul is trying to assure the church here at Rome, you've not received the spirit of bondage. You see, bondage has torment. Bondage has baggage. I said bondage has baggage. And when you continue to carry that baggage, you're going to live in fear, I could lose what God has given me. And that's the truth. People say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Oh, really? I have kept them. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. What is Jesus saying? I lost the son of perdition. But I know my pundits will say, well, Judas was never saved. Oh, really? But God ordained and made him an apostle? Did you know God lost the devil? God doesn't make nobody serve him. He wants us to serve him because we love him. We love him so much. So we serve him out of a loving heart. But God lost Lucifer, one of his angels. Now, I don't understand God's feelings in the spirit world versus the natural world. In the natural, we hate to lose a friend. We hate to certainly lose a parent, a sibling, a relative. We also hate to lose friends. We hate to lose something, car keys. We hate to lose a piece of money. We hate to lose an heirloom. There's things we hate to lose. God lost Lucifer. You mean God is so weak he can't keep Lucifer? Sure, he could have kept him. But it would have been against Lucifer's will. God could have kept Adam and Eve and never put the tree of good and of evil, the tree of knowledge, in the garden and never had that to worry about that. But that made them free moral agents to do as they wanted to do. God could have fixed it where they wouldn't have had a choice. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my Lord, we're going to serve the Lord. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in bondage. Say, oh my God, I'll lose my salvation. I'll lose my salvation. Oh God, if I get up in the morning and I go to work, I could backslide and lose my salvation. That's not how we're supposed to live. If you get up tomorrow morning and you sin and the Spirit of God smites your heart and says, hey, you made that, you told a lie, you stole something. Repent. Repent. That's all you got to do. That's all in the world you have to do is simply to repent. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, the devil wants you in bondage. He wants that fear. Oh, if I get up today and sin, I'll lose my salvation. No, you won't. If you live in a spirit of repentance, I've told you this story. April 1994. I believe it was April 1994, the Oklahoma City bombing. Tim McVeigh. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was sitting on the balcony of my motel room reading my Bible. And the Spirit of God spoke three things to my heart. One dear lady, I never forgot this, she put this saying on a card and hung it on her rearview mirror and looked at it every day. She may still do it, I don't know. God told me three things. He said, be quick to repent, stay humble, and live at the foot of the cross. That woman wrote me a letter. She said, I put that on my rearview mirror, and I've used it all these years. When I get in my car, I see it. I see it. God said, be quick to repent, stay humble, live at the foot of the cross. Live at the foot of the cross. Did you know I do that to this day? I'm quick to repent. I try to stay humble. And I try to live at the foot of the cross. I do. But I'm not going to live in fear. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, my Lord, I'll be brought back into bondage, addiction, and all of these things that Satan once held me hostage to. I'll be brought back into that bondage. You will not be brought back into that bondage if you continue to be led by the Spirit of God. You remain a son, a daughter of God. You have all the full benefits of being in the family of God. I'll pick this up tomorrow. Our prayer will bless you and continue to bless you. Amen. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.